The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Psalm 119:9, beginning the second file on the fifth cycle of discipline to the Jews. Psalm 119:9. Now, it isn't all that hard. Just open your Bible to the middle, and you're in the Psalms. Look it up in the index. Psalm 119:9. The writer of this psalm, unknown as far as Scripture is concerned, but the best possible guess is Ezra. Ezra was a boy in 586 B.C. when the Chaldeans broke into the city, and through the Chaldeans, the fifth cycle of discipline was administered to the southern kingdom. The things that transpired after the fall of Jerusalem were horrible beyond description, catastrophes which the people of this country have very rarely, if ever, faced. All of the murder and rape and destruction and disaster and torture that occurs when people are conquered happened to the Jews on that occasion. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed, and yet thousands upon thousands of people survived. Children, teenagers, adults, and these people were finally collected from the rubble of the city and pulled together, put into chains, and taken out to an area not too far away where Nebuchadnezzar had his command post. From there, they were marched all of the way to Babylon, all of the way north to the Euphrates River, and then from the Euphrates River, they went down into the area of Mesopotamia to Babylon. It was a long, long march. The teenagers on that march suffered in many terrible and frantic ways. One of those who suffered was Ezra. He was abused in many, many ways, which we will see later on as we get into this passage. And yet, even though on the march, and possibly even before, while all of these indignities were put upon him, yet he had one message: as long as I am alive, God has a purpose for my life, and Bible doctrine is greater than any disaster in this life. There never has been a disaster too great for the plan of God. There never has been a catastrophe which is too much for Bible doctrine. And we're going to see a man who perhaps at least 3 or 4 or 5 times a week was abused in many terrible ways by his vicious Chaldean guards. And yet, although these Chaldeans were vicious and horrible people and maltreated their slaves and handled them like animals, even though these things were true, this young man kept saying, Bible doctrine is going to win. God has kept me alive for another day. Bible doctrine is going to win. Now, this man Ezra is now in the presence of the Lord. He has been absent from the body and face to face with the Lord for a long, long time. Ezra was a man who lived many years ago. He lived his life by Bible doctrine. Living by doctrine is the only answer for the believer, and as a matter of fact, it's the only way for inner happiness, inner peace, and inner power, and this life. And while Ezra has come and Ezra has gone, Ezra became a great man in the Persian Empire. Ezra was the leader who brought the people back to the land, at least the first increment, in 536 B.C. So Ezra survived these terrible disasters of his childhood. He survived the shocks, the horrors, the terrible difficulties that occurred. He survived them by Bible doctrine. You're going to get a shock when you find out later on that the writer of this psalm was actually raped on numerous occasions. It will come out in the original. Shocked, are you? Just wait till we get into it. This man was abused. All kinds of terrible things happened to him. We're going to come to those files which say he's talking about the importance of Bible doctrine, and then all of a sudden he breaks off and he says, here come the guards again. At night the guards had a separate bivouac, and they would go from their bivouac. They'd get drunk, and then they'd go down and abuse the prisoners. And this went on, night after night after night. One of the first disasters that Ezra faced is watching the older people slaughtered in front of his eyes, watching the little children dashed to pieces, and then watching the terrible assaults upon both boys and girls in the teens. A disaster that most of you have never seen, have never even discovered, but if we keep on going with our policies, before many of us die, we're going to see a whole lot of that. Now, this goes on in other parts of the world today. This goes on wherever the communists go. Whether it's the Russian-type communists or the Chinese-type communists, these things go on today as they have occurred in the past. The Chaldeans, like most conquering peoples of that day, were a vicious people when it came to those whom they had conquered. And yet there is something greater than the catastrophes and the disasters of that period. And that something greater is Bible doctrine. This young teenager survived these catastrophes and disasters, and he didn't become insane. Many young people today have gone into insanity. But he survived them to be one of the greatest men of his day. And when the Chaldeans were destroyed by the Persians, he became a great man in the Persian Empire. And yet it wasn't Ezra who was the great man. It is Bible doctrine that makes the difference. And we're really prepared for this because we know that during the last 3 hours of the cross, the thing that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ in the most excruciating difficulties of life, bearing the sins of the world, he was sustained by doctrine, not by God the Father who loved him, for God the Father was judging him for our sins. Not by God the Holy Spirit who loved him, because God the Holy Spirit could have nothing to do with sin, and he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Not by the angels who loved him, not by the people who loved him. There were those who had the power to deliver, and yet no one could deliver him. His deliverance was staying in that terrible boiler, bearing our sins, and during that time he was sustained by Bible doctrine. Psalm 119 then is a fantastic passage. Remember again, this is an acrostic psalm. Last week we studied the first 8 verses, and that was the Aleph file. Aleph is an ox, and the ox in the agricultural area simply refers to prosperity. And so we start this great psalm with prosperity. Prosperity is based on Bible doctrine. Those who live by Bible doctrine can face every disaster and tragedy and heartache of life and still survive. Tonight we go to the second file. The second file is Beth. Now Beth is a house, and the house refers to the plan of God. And by way of application to us, the plan of God is divided into 3 phases. Phase 1 is salvation. Jesus Christ bearing our sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Phase 1 lasts less than a second. In less than a second of time, we believe in Jesus Christ. God does 34 things for us and the salvation package is buttoned up forever. Phase 2 is the believer in time. Phase 2 occurs 1 second after salvation and continues as long as the believer lives in this life. For example, the writer of this particular psalm, Ezra, lived for perhaps 80 or 90 years on this earth. So we have phase 2. God provides for the believer in suffering. And in his youth, Ezra suffered and survived as few people have suffered and survived. And yet he not only survived, but he became one of the greatest men of his day. A man who was brilliant in his leadership, a man whose power was fantastic in the service of the Lord. And then, of course, we have Operation Phase 3 of the plan of God, which is eternity. And just as God provides in time through doctrine, God provides for eternity in a resurrection body, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away. Now, you must remember that on the march, all of the way from Jerusalem north to the Euphrates and then making that, crossing the Euphrates and making that great southern loop into Babylon. See, they couldn't go straight across here. It was a desert, impassable at the time. And so they went north, and then they looped around and they went south. And it was a very, very long trip. It was pretty close, perhaps 700 or 800 miles as they walked it. And all of the days and the days which went into months as they went from the ruins of Jerusalem to the glorious city of Babylon, the capital of the Chaldean Empire, all of that time along the route, this man would suffer various types of abuses. He was a slave. He was an animal. And like all of the people in the march, the thousands and thousands of people, they were subject to any abuse that occurred at any time. And since the Chaldeans were a very cruel and vicious group of people, they suffered many horrible things en route. And so Ezra has a problem. At this point, at this point, at this point, at this point, he faces terrible things. And as a result of these things, he could have any number of sins in his own life. And so the Baith file is the plan of God with emphasis on phase two. Ezra, how are you going to survive all of the terrible things that are happening to you? How are you going to survive all of these sex sins that are perpetrated on you? And how are you going to keep from contamination yourself? Because having an old sin nature, obviously he became involved. How can he survive all of these things? Well, the Baith file gives us the answer. Beginning now in verse 9. By the way, some of you aren't going to like it. And I might say that those who don't like this sort of thing are obviously very prissy, very self-righteous, and very far from doctrine. And I'm going to level with you, and I'm going to give you the translation of these things as they come up, just as they are. This is the way life is, whether you like it or not. Now, most people think that a preacher is supposed to stand up and speak in extra-syllable-type words with multiloquence, and that he is supposed to be abstruse about the difficult things of life when they occur. The Bible is written in very common language. It is not literary at all. It is communicative. And this is a shock to some of you because most of you like to think in terms that are way out. It's amazing how fundamentalist believers become disassociated with reality so rapidly. And so when I mention things like rape and homosexualism and things that actually occur in these passages, you don't have to sit there and get shocked because it's here and you're going to get it when it comes. This man Ezra went through these things. He survived these things. He went through a lot of things that some of you are maybe going through in this generation. Because we have disaster policies today that almost invite the rest of the world to invade this country, to destroy this country. We're inviting disaster every day. And when that disaster comes, Christians are involved in the situation as much as anyone else in a national entity. And God will spare some of you, and some of you are going through the mill, the furnace of suffering. And when it comes, the only victory you will ever know or ever have will come through Bible doctrine. And in spite of all these disasters and pressures, you can have inner peace, inner happiness, inner power, and inner blessing. So I may be discussing things that are academic to you now, but they may be something that you personally will have to face before the history of this country continues much longer. For this country is on its way down and out. And apart from the grace of God and Bible doctrine, we perhaps will live to see the destruction of our country by one or more of the communist groups, by the United Nations, by groups within our own country who have absolutely no concept of the structure by which we live and by which we have become a great nation. So we're looking at things that may be academic tonight. But sooner or later, these things are going to become very practical. Mob violence is on the increase. What you have in Cincinnati and Tampa and in various cities at various times and are more or less put under control after X amount of destruction and violence, these things are all of a sudden, they're going to break out in many places all at the same time. And we get all kinds of headlines. The National Guard can't cope with this outfit and that. Of course, the reason is because everyone's pussyfooting. If you shoot to kill, you break up mobs. Mobs are contrary to any principle of law and order. And so we are encouraging mobs in this country. We are encouraging the destruction of private property, which the Constitution protects. We have a Constitution that protects our privacy and protects our property. But the influx of socialism and socialistic thinking, the panaceas, the vicious system we have in this country of opening voting to all kinds of idiots, people who have no more right to vote, people who have no sense of responsibility. You see, our country operated better on a limited franchise. And when you have politicians appealing to segments of ignorant people in voting, when you have a constitution which is no longer recognized and interpreted literally, even as in theology we no longer have a literal interpretation of the scripture, when you have all of these things, you invite internal disaster. But this, of course, reflects itself in foreign policy. And our foreign policy is of such a nature that it's going to be a race as to which destroys us first, the internal action or the external action. But the combination of the two are going to put us in Psalm 119. Now, there may be some of you as individuals, at some time in your life, you have faced some of the horrible things of Psalm 119. You have faced maximum pressures. You have faced the most terrible type of criminal abuse. You have faced disasters and catastrophes which fundamentalist Christians are almost afraid to mention, as if somehow the mentioning of these things to sort of shed one's cloak of holiness. Now, some of you as individuals have perhaps faced some of these things, and Psalm 119 is going to be very meaningful, because Psalm 119 tells us very simply that the victory of this life is the victory of Bible doctrine. And we are going to live on this earth, and we are going to die on this earth unless the rapture occurs first. And then there will be another generation who will live and die, and another generation. In other words, people come and go, but Bible doctrine is here to stay. And Ezra had Bible doctrine in Psalm 119, and the next generation had Bible doctrine, and the next generation had Bible doctrine. The word of the God liveth and abideth forever. And nothing is going to change Bible doctrine. And it's only when we, as people who are transient, coming into this earth and leaving this earth, it is only when our lives make contact with Bible doctrine that they have reality. Now, you would be amazed to know that in Baraka Church right now, we have some of the most subtle attacks against Bible doctrine. We have a lot of people, not a lot of people, we have a few people who go around and say, you're getting too much doctrine. You need to cut out some of this doctrine. You need to get out and live a little. You need to get out and forget it all. Now, we have all that type of thing. Then we have the rise of the Layman's Conference, with all of its mutual admiration society, its phony testimonies, and stupid interpretation of the scripture when they happen to think about it. They get a group of laymen together and they say, what do you think about this, Charlie? And so Charlie gets up with something that doesn't have anything to do with the passage. And there's no feeding on the Word of God. So we have the rise of the Layman's Conference, the rise of the Victorious Life Bunch. And these people just simply pat each other on the back, have a mutual admiration society, and they're getting nowhere fast. But they phase out Bible doctrine. And they look down their nose and they talk about cold, dead orthodoxy and how they've had a second blessing experience, how they've had an ecstatic experience, and this is the vitality of Christianity. But if you will notice carefully, their ecstatics become hysterics when they get into catastrophe. And if today we had, for example, the Chinese communists dropped one of their crack paratroop divisions in on Houston, all of this tongues crowd, they're shouting for so-called joy would be shrieks and screams, hysteria, and panic palace experiences. Ecstatics hasn't carried anyone as far as the back door. Now, you remember that. Now we have Good Time Charlie. Good Time Charlie says, I'm quitting Bible class, or I'm taking a vacation from Bible class. Then we have, of course, the people who social life is so important, eking out a little fun here and there. Oh, we have all sorts of attacks today, from very direct to very subtle. Most of them are subtle because you're prepared for direct attacks. All right, to you, Psalm 119 is dedicated. To those of you who never think of coming to Bible class, to those of you who are one-timers, you come once a week, to those of you who think that you can sit down and read the Bible by yourself and get all of the great truths and doctrines, you are under an illusion that is so fantastic it's unbelievable. You cannot get along without a pastor who knows the original language. Whether you like it or not, you can't get along without me. And whether I like it or not, I can't get along without you. How about that? See, it works two ways. However, we're only emphasizing one side of it right now, as you can see. I saw that you didn't laugh. Where is your sense of humor? Now, there comes a time when the singing of little ditties, "Do Lord," and the throwing of faggots on a fire, and fags too, and when the little hurrah and hooray and lightweight testimonies and all of the rah, rah, rah bit in Christianity, when the chips are down, this stuff doesn't sustain you for 1 second. Never saw people under pressure sing some hymn and come through in glorious style. It's the Bible doctrine you have in your frontal lobe. They can't sing. If they use their voice at all, they use it for screaming, and that's a very bad tune. What am I saying to you? People like a lot of different kind of stuff in their worship service, or they think they've missed something. You can take the hymnal and stand up with pressure and fall apart about as quick as anyone. You'll be drowned out by your own screams before you could sing half of "Do Lord" or anything else. It isn't what you get out of the hymnal, and it isn't what you get out of the rah, rah, rah stuff that's going to sustain you. It's the Bible doctrine you get in your frontal lobe, and that's all that's going to carry you. Now, I know some people in this congregation who have really been through it. You don't know who they are, but I know who they are. They have been through some of the most awful disasters of life. And they have personally told me that the thing that sustained them was doctrine, not people. Wait till you get under some disaster and start looking for your friends. Wait till you get under some disaster in that crowd that you run with socially to keep you out of Bible class. Look for them. They'll be the first to fall apart. They'll all be non-compos mentis if they're still alive. Who do you think's going to sustain you? Who do you think's going to carry the ball for you? The only thing that will sustain you through the disaster of life is Bible doctrine, the Bathe File. Let's take a look at it. Verse 9. Now, how do you like this first one? You don't know what it is yet, but I'll tell you. This is the rebound challenge. Wherewithal, isn't that a lovely way to start? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Bill Munnerlin used to like to quote this. Now, you've heard this. This is a very familiar passage to most of you because when Bill was here over a period of about 5 years, he quoted it about 7,000 or 8,000 times. So most of you know it. See, he didn't want to use the Word of God as alive and powerful because I have a special monopoly on that. So he always quoted this one. Wherewithal. Well, that isn't what it says at all. To most of you today, wherewithal is an old fuddy-dud word for money. When I was in college, I used to send home and say, "Dad, how about a little wherewithal?" Now, this doesn't have anything to do with money. Wherewithal is Old English for in what? Now, everyone has a right in time of great disaster to ask himself a question. Now, this is what they usually ask. Why did this happen to me? Whining. That's the whiner. Or, why did God let this happen to me? Or, why did God let me marry that brute? And so on. Or why did God get me into these circumstances? Now, we get ourselves in all sorts of jams today, and then we want to blame everything on God. Or it's all the fault of the preacher. Or they didn't have a strong young people's group, and so my kids have gone berserk, and so on. Well, your kids would have gone berserk if we'd have had 40 kinds of social life for them. Social life for young people is no answer for Bible doctrine. Did you hear me? And as long as I am pastor of this church, we will never have a director of Christian gimmicks known as director of Christian education. And the day this congregation votes for a director of Christian education is the day I am leaving, period. Gimmicks. Gimmicks like you've never seen before. We have so many attacks on our young people not to get doctrine. Give them more social life. Build up their social life. Give them this. Give them that. Put a little, give them what we call a pacifier. If Bible doctrine can't sustain our young people, nothing can. Ezra was sustained by Bible doctrine, not by the BYPU or the Christian Endeavor and so on. Do you read me loud and clear? Our young people need doctrine. The reason they don't get doctrine, I'll tell you why. Because their parents have helped them not to get doctrine. They had to have elocution lessons and dancing lessons during Bible class nights. They had to see Mighty Mouse, even though it's a repeat. Now you don't ask the question, why did God let this happen to me? If you are thinking Bible doctrine, you start out with the phrase, in what? Now, actually, the first line says, in what shall a young man keep his way clean? Now, I want you to get this down in your notes. Thank God for pencils. In what? Some of you don't know what a pencil is. A pencil or a ballpoint pen is what about 60% of the congregation are using for taking notes. I don't know what the rest of you are doing. People often say, well, I get it by listening. I've noted that. In what? Now, this is a very strange sentence, so be sure you get it. In what shall a young man keep his way clean? Now, in what shall a young man? See, Ezra's a young man, probably an early teenager. See, we have the story of two teenagers, Daniel as a teenager and Ezra. In what shall a young man keep his way? His way is his life, phase two. Clean. All right, modern English. How shall a teenager keep himself pure? That question is almost weird, isn't it? No one thinks, the new morality and everything, no teenager thinks about, they don't think about keeping clean or pure anymore. It's just how far do we go along with the crowd and all the rest of it. Let's put it this way. How can a teenager maintain his life before the Lord under the most difficult circumstances of life? Especially a teenager who doesn't have any parents to supervise or to protect or to warn or to advise. There is no law system of law enforcement. There is no policeman on the corner. The police are all dead. The parents are dead or worse. There is nothing but slavery and all of the horrible things that attend slavery. How can teenagers maintain their integrity before the Lord, especially when they are helpless, especially when teenagers are the prey to any drunken soldier who happens to wander out of the bivouac down to the line of chains at night? He can help himself to anything there. He can do anything he wants to. He is totally unrestrained. And when you remember that soldiers are restrained on the march, soldiers are disciplined while they are fighting, and then all of a sudden the fighting is over. They are victorious. For many months they have been without normal processes of life. They have been suppressed because of military discipline and for the effectiveness of the fighting force. Now the bars are let down. They go back as victorious soldiers. They have all they want to drink. They live it up every night, and they go down to the slave camp and do anything they want to with anyone. This was written by a born-again believer in the slave camp, a teenage boy. Now, that's the background. And this teenage boy says, in what? He doesn't say how. He says, in what? Do you understand what he's saying? He is shackled. He is in chains every night. We're going to get it later on. Uh-oh, here they come again, the guards. And some of the guards went for girls, and some of the guards went for boys. And some of them assaulted the girls, and some of them assaulted the boys. But it happened all the time on the march. Rape, 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 rape. Drunken bums every night. And so this man says, in what? How can I maintain my integrity when this happens to me all the time? I'm helpless. I don't have any protection. There's no cop on the corner. There are no parents. There's no law. I'm a slave. So he doesn't say how. He says, in what? Do you realize that the only thing that is intact in this young man and the people on the march is the soul? This man still, this young teenager has a soul. He's a believer. He has a human spirit. And you know what he had in that human spirit? Because we saw it last Sunday night from Lamentations 3. He has doctrine. Jeremiah gave him his last shot before he started the long trek. He has a human soul. That human soul has self-consciousness, mentality. His self-consciousness is intact. His mentality is intact. These things aren't driving him mad. You take the average believer today and give him half as much pressure as Ezra had, and they'd just simply go berserk. We'd have so many neurotics and psychotics, it'd look like a bedlam. What I'm saying to you is this. Without Bible doctrine, you couldn't stand up under this for 5 minutes. You'd just go right off your rocker. This man didn't. In his mentality, his volition, well, he can't make a lot of decisions. His emotion, well, you can imagine how his emotion is by this time. He hasn't had a chance to attend a CE meeting or a BYPU or sing Do Lord or throw a faggot on the fire or anything else. His emotion is shot. In his conscience, he has norms or standards. Bible doctrine going to the conscience. And his old sin nature is in one horrible, massive mess because he is victimized by sexual sins, which we will be studying under the Hebrew word zimah, Z-I-M-M-A-H. That one word gives us a lot of information. So his old sin nature is in bad shape and operating quite heavily. How can this person, how can he keep that soul clean? How can he keep that soul operating? In what? Not how. He doesn't say how. He says in what. And when he says in what, he gives us the big clue is for the whole Baith file. Inside of him is a human spirit. Inside of him is a human soul. And the combination of the human spirit and the human soul, these vicious, victorious soldiers cannot touch him. They can tear his body to bits. They can abuse his body. They can hurt his body. They can even destroy his body a little bit at a time or all at once, depending on how they, whatever they want to do at any particular moment. These men are beasts on the way back. They are not properly supervised. They are taking back slaves, and they get drunk at night, and they do anything they want to do. How can a person maintain his integrity before the Lord when he's a slave, when he's nothing more than an animal to his captors? How can it be done? But he doesn't say how. He says, in what? And the answer is his integrity is maintained in his soul. In what? Answer, in the soul. In what? In the soul, not in his body. His body is abused. Now, you'd never been to the place where all you had left was a soul. Your body had been abused. You had been tortured. You had been pushed around this way. You were victimized day after day after day after day. People in this world have, even in our generation. But you may come to this question. Today you say, how? How can I get out of this jam? How can I get rid of this pressure? But this young man said, in what? And in his soul, in his spirit, in his inner life, here is the answer. In what shall a young man keep his way clean? Now, here is the answer in the second phrase. By taking heed according to thy word. But that isn't what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says, if he guards according to the word. Now notice, if he, young man under pressure, young woman under pressure, slaves under pressure, if he guards according to thy word. Doctrine. He has to guard doctrine. When you're under this much pressure, you actually have to guard and protect doctrine in the soul. And so he says, the word isn't taking heed. It's the Hebrew word. It's a military word. These were guards who were assaulting them and attacking them and abusing them. S-H-A-M-A-R, military word for guarding. The guards are guarding the prisoners, but they're abusing the prisoners. And so he actually uses a word taken from the guards themselves. The guards are abusing them. What does he have left? He can still guard his soul. His soul is intact. His soul is inside of his body. His body is assaulted and abused, and yet he still has his soul intact, and they cannot touch his soul. Because from his human spirit, Bible doctrine, such as we had in Lamentations 3, Bible doctrine is piped into every facet of the soul, and even though they abuse this young man time after time on the march, yet they cannot touch his soul. You have something inside of you that cannot be touched if you have doctrine. But if you don't have doctrine, it's your soul that goes first. Now I want you to get something right now that some of you haven't caught on yet. Your Christian life is not lived by the exterior. Your Christian life isn't an overt system of morality. Your Christian life is what goes on in your soul. And that's why the mentality of the soul, mental attitude sins are the worst because they tear up the soul. You can actually have your soul assaulted by Satan with false doctrine. Satan is a very moral person by human standards. Satan isn't for immorality, but Satan assaults the Christian soul by false ideas, by false doctrine in the mentality. Self-consciousness could very easily be parlayed into self-pity. And then they're getting to the soul. Here is Ezra. His soul is intact during this entire march because they never get to his soul. Not once does he have self-pity. Not once does he get into mental attitude sins and into false doctrine. Not once does he crack up and get into psychosis. And all of his decisions, there is just one decision that he has to keep making and keep making and keep making. During the course of these assaults, it is often possible that some pleasure may be derived, a perverted pleasure, and as a result, you know what he's going to do? Well, the Baith file is going to talk about rebound, and he constantly makes a decision to confess, to specify his sins. And so his volition operates in his soul to rebound, to get back in fellowship. His emotion is terribly torn up by these things. His conscience is intact. He knows the Word of God. He knows doctrine. He understands the grace of God. You know, a lot of people, I run into people who know a lot of doctrine and no grace. And a lot of doctrine and no grace means that the lot of doctrine is neutralized. It's possible to know a great deal of doctrine and not be oriented to the grace of God. You see, when it says grow, You have to have two things to grow. You have to have doctrine to grow, but you have to have grace. It's grow in grace and knowledge. And I know a lot of believers who have knowledge, but no grace. They take their knowledge and distort it into legalism. They take their knowledge and they build up systems of pseudo-spirituality. They take their knowledge and disorient it from God's plan, because you must be oriented to grace. Now, doctrine will orient you to grace. But you can have no illusions about yourself and a lot of occupation with Christ to get there. So it's grow in grace and in knowledge. All right, in what shall a young man keep his way clean? If he guards by the standard of your word, according to is a norm or standard. The norm or standard, doctrine must be guarded. Doctrine must flow through the pipes in the soul. And here is the great principle that is being taught at this point. Even though this body, here's the body of Ezra, is abused, his soul and spirit are intact. And pipe from the spirit to the soul is Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine keeps flowing into that human soul, no matter how disastrous the situation may be. Now, I have a phrase that I often think of people when they call up and start to whine. I call it pitiful pearl. And there are a lot of pitiful pearls. Poor things. They have a hard time on the job. They have a hard time in the home. Life is so difficult and so terrible. My, things are so horrible. Now, most of these pitiful pearls are people who are just bored to death. They have no Bible doctrine, or whatever they have knowledge without grace. And they're very dissatisfied with their lot. And they sit around under conditions of great prosperity, and they are minus doctrine, and their soul is twisted and distorted, and they make their own trouble. And then the pitiful pearls finally get into a real disaster situation, like the one that's coming to this country. And when they get into that disaster situation, they fall apart horribly. Because their souls are already rotten. And if the soul is already rotten, the first assault on the Bible and their non-compos, on the body and their non-compos mentis. See, they have rotten souls. They are defunct in their human spirit because they're minus doctrine. And you take a believer with a rotten soul and every assault on the human body, any discomfort, taking all the clothes away, rape or torture or going without food, privation or shelter, going without shelter, whatever it happens to be, a rotten soul cracks up now. And you can tell the rotten souls because they're crybabies, they're whining under conditions of prosperity. And the woods are full of them. Now, here was a person who was a teenage boy. He had a strong soul intact. This doesn't mean he didn't sin. Boy, he sinned. But he knew what to do about it. So he begins the bath file. In what shall a young man, in what shall a young man keep his way? Well, he keeps his way in his soul. And this is what he says. If he guards according to thy word, according to the standard of doctrine. Now, he tells us what he had to do so often after these terrible things happened to him. After he was abused, he said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Now, notice what he seeks with. He seeks with his whole heart. The whole heart refers to the soul as it relates to the human spirit. So we have the human spirit piping doctrine into the human soul, and this is his whole heart. The word whole heart means his inner life is intact. Remember, the heart simply refers to the inner life, and his inner life is completely intact. His inner life is not marred. In other words, he doesn't have a rotten soul. He has a wonderful soul because of Bible doctrine. He has a beautiful soul. He has a powerful soul. He has a magnificent soul. And his soul is intact because inside of this person, a helpless slave to the Chaldeans, but inside of him is this tremendous dynamic, God's word, Bible doctrine. Psalm 138:2, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Now, you want to know what's wrong with most believers today? They have a rotten soul. And when you have a piece of fruit that's rotten on the inside and squeeze a little bit, then you have fruit all over the place. And that's what happens. A little pressure on a rotten soul, and it just disintegrates. And many believers, including some who are here tonight, they're not prepared for a dogfight, much less for a disaster. One rotten soul can't stand up under anything. And if you, when you get stung by the mosquito, if you disintegrate, just take a look at yourself. You are looking at one each rotten soul. And a rotten soul is minus Bible doctrine. Hurts, doesn't it? Well, this doesn't hurt nearly as much as some things coming up in the future. What a tragedy that so many have had so much of an opportunity to be prepared and are not. So many people in Baraka Church are going to look like any other rotten soul. They're not going to be prepared for anything. Just kind of wander in here, sit down, yawn a little, talk out in the office. Oh, we have people out in the office right now. They wouldn't come in here if their life depended on it unless you whipped them in here. We've got people wandering all over this church right now, do you know it? They're not all in here. We've got a lot of people here that aren't showing. And you know, they often use administration as an excuse. That's no excuse. There's just disinterest in Bible doctrine, that's all. And so when the time comes and the chips are down, some of you are going to fall apart and you'll say, "Well, I went to Baraka Church. Something should have rubbed off." Oh, no. Not necessarily. Not at all. With my whole heart have I sought. The word for sought means that up to this time, this teenager had been interested in one thing, Bible doctrine. Darash, before 586 B.C., this teenager, when all the other teenagers were out doing things, you know, out having fun, as it were, you know what he was doing? He was learning doctrine. D-A-R-A-S-H. That is a way of life. He went after doctrine. Doctrine was more important. If he had any time left over, he did other things. But doctrine was first in his life, and that's why Ezra was the greatest man of his age. Ezra was a great man because when all the other kids were out being fools, he was out learning wisdom. He was preparing that inner life that counts, his whole heart, with Bible doctrine. So he was ready for the disaster. With my whole heart, Darash. Now this is a Cal perfect. The perfect means he's talking about his past. Perfect tense, completed action. In the past, he had sought the Lord. He had sought the Lord doctrine. So he says, "With my whole inner life have I sought thee." And then he now offers a very short prayer. You're going to notice all the way through this psalm, his prayers are short. The reason is he's hurting. The reason he's under pressure. The reason he's under disaster. And one thing about people under disaster, they get right to the point. They don't pray all around the world and thank God for the birds and the trees and bless the United Nations and all the rest of it. They get right to the point. He says, "Oh, let me not wander from thy word." In other words, he recognizes his danger. His danger is that these outer pressures, these disasters that come to his physical body, these terrible things, this abuse that is coming his way, that it might keep turn him bitter, turn him into a mass of self-pity so that doctrine will stop flowing through the pipes. Commandments, reference to Bible doctrine pertaining to phase two. He says, "Let me not wander." And the word is hifil imperfect. Now I want you to notice something here. I have sought Cal perfect, a completed action, his past life. We'll call this his period of preparation under normal circumstances. But now he says, "Let me not wander, hifil imperfect." The hifil is causative, and the imperfect is now he's looking at these disasters coming up as he is moved in slavery back to Babylon. "Let me not wander from thy commandments." He sees the danger. As long as he keeps his soul intact, and as long as God... You see, it's up to him, with his doctrine, to keep that soul intact. Now, it's up to God to keep the soul inside of the body, and he knows that. That's phase two. If God sees fit to take the soul out of his body, well, then there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. But the thing about Ezra is, and apparently he's already aware of it, he's going to live. He's going to live for 80 or 90 years. He's going to survive all of these things. But what good does it do to survive with a rotten soul? It's important to keep his soul intact. Now, whether his soul stays in the body or not, that's strictly up to the Lord. But it's up to him. See, this is why he says in the past, my volition, I have sought. Now, he's going to use another word for doctrine later on. He's going to say, I make love to doctrine. I caress doctrine. I fondle doctrine. That's all I have is the doctrine I have learned in my first 15 or 16 years, whatever it was. He sought it for year after year after year. And once he gets that Bible doctrine, now he must guard it. He must keep it. He must have it inside. His soul must remain intact in all of these disasters. Therefore, verse 11, most of you know it. Now you're getting it in context. People quote this thing. You don't know what you're quoting when you quote this. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Now perhaps you'll understand. The hiding of the word in the heart keeps the soul intact in time of great disaster, in time of catastrophe. It is the word hidden inside that keeps the person intact. You see, if he'd been a rotten soul, he would have just gone berserk like so many. And a believer who is neurotic, a believer who is psychotic, is not glorifying the Lord when they crack up under these pressures. Thy word, Bible doctrine, have I hid. This is Cal Perfect describing his past. And the word for hiding is just a little bit different in the Hebrew. Let's take a look at it. It looks like this. Saphan. This is T-S-A-P-H-A-N. Now that's a little bit too much out there. This is a final noon. And Saphan doesn't really mean to hide at all. He's not trying to hide doctrine. But I'll tell you what Saphan means. It means to treasure. In other words, and this is a perfect tense, this was his past. Here is a boy who, as a teenager, regarded doctrine as more valuable than anything in the world. He thought it was more important than going out with some gal. He thought it was more important than going down to the local pool hall with the boys. He thought it was more important than sitting around all night patting his feet and listening to some combo. He thought it was more important than looking at the latest thing on TV. He thought it was more important than eating. He thought it was the thing that counts. And so he treasured Bible doctrine. And that's a whole lot different from just giving lip service to it, as so many do. Bible doctrine was his treasure, and the treasure was on the inside where the Chaldean soldiers couldn't get it and destroy it. If the treasure is destroyed, there is only one reason why it is destroyed. It's because he destroys it himself with mental attitude sins, bitterness, implacability, self-pity. This will destroy it. See, the whole story of Psalm 119 is the triumph of Bible doctrine. It isn't Ezra who's great. It's Bible doctrine that is great. And Ezra has made contact with Bible doctrine in his early life. And because he made contact with it, he realized this was valuable. Now, what's valuable to you? Social life. Pleasure. The bowling league. Television, surfing, boating, hunting, fishing, whatever it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with recreation. Don't misunderstand. But when your pleasure, your recreation, your social life, your mad pursuit of pleasure is more important than Bible doctrine, you already are, or you are headed toward being a rotten soul. And you will never get enough Bible doctrine. You can learn doctrine, learn doctrine, learn doctrine. You'll never get enough. Because when the catastrophe comes, if this is your treasure, look what they took of Ezra. They took away his family. He probably lived in a nice home. They destroyed his furniture. Some of you think about furniture. If he had a set of wheels, he probably had a real beautiful rod. He probably had a real fine XKE, bright red. And he saw the Chaldeans drive it off or chop it up. They tore up his TV set. They tore up his fly rod and all of those nice little fishes, all of his fishing paraphernalia. They took his shotgun away from him. You'll never see it again. They took his stamp collection. They took his Mickey Mouse toys. They took her beautiful jewelry and all of her nice gowns. And not only did they take everything she had, but they assaulted her. Now listen. And you listen carefully. Some of you are shocked, and some of you, well, I'd like to have a couple of you personally for a few minutes. If your treasure is doctrine, it's the one thing that they can never, never take from you. The Chinese communists have a school of torture. We have received a lot of interesting information about that school of torture. The things that they are doing, you wouldn't believe it. If I told you, about half of you would faint. The things they are doing in the school for torture. But I'll tell you one thing. If the Chinese communists ever get here, you're going to hear more people scream longer and louder than you believe possible. They have picked up where the Chiricahua Apaches left off. And in the field of torture. But there is one thing they cannot get to, and that is Bible doctrine inside. Go back to that first line. Wherewithal is in what? In the spirit, in the soul. You have something that is intact. You have a treasure, and they can't destroy it. Now, if Bible doctrine is really your treasure, no one will ever get to it. It lives and abides forever. They can't take it away from you. And furthermore, they cannot destroy you. And the Bible doctrine inside of you can triumph over the worst set of circumstances in life. That's the story of Ezra. That's the story of Psalm 119. The triumph of Bible doctrine. And by the time you get to Psalm 138:2, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name, because we take in the word, the mind of Christ, and the word of God is the treasure, and the treasure cannot be removed. But the sad thing about this treasure today is it's being removed by all sorts of things, innocuous things, things that aren't wrong, things that are, there's nothing vicious or wrong or evil about many of the things, but just ordinary prosperity is robbing the believer of his treasure and making him a rotten soul. He's not ready for disaster when it comes. Thy word have I treasured in my heart. The heart is the spirit plus the soul. And here we have Bible doctrine going from the human spirit into the human soul. The word that introduces a purpose clause. That I might not sin. Now, actually, the word is not really sin here. Here is what the word looks like in the Hebrew. Kata, C-H-A-T-A-H. And this word means to make a false step. It often is used for sin. But actually, by the way, sometimes we get mixed up phonetically. Here we are. That's an aleph. And we'll just cut off the H there. Kata. Kata means to make a false step. Now, what is the false step here? It's a sin in the way, but sin really isn't what is meant. The false step is to downgrade Bible doctrine. If at any point he downgrades his own treasure, they can't take it from him, but he takes his treasure and throws it away. How many times have some of you in the past thrown something away, and ever since then you've been kicking yourself for it? How many of you ladies, after you married and you decided and you had a fight with your husband, you began to think about some old boyfriend? And you men, when you have a fight with your wife, you think about some old girlfriend. Now, don't give me that whoomy look. I know you. You understand the principle. At some time in your life, you thought about something that you threw away or removed from your life or phased out. And you've been kicking yourself ever since. Maybe you have a friend and you maligned that person and ran them down and spoke behind their back because you were jealous. And in your fit of jealousy, you did things that made it impossible for you to ever have that friend again on a basis of intimacy. And you've been kicking yourself ever since. Now listen, you're intimate with Bible doctrine. Don't phase it out. You phase out Bible doctrine and you're just an empty shell. You are nothing. And you can get up and make noises about how Jesus Christ saves and keeps and satisfies. And you can walk around with the rosy glow and the Madison Avenue profile of the Christian and all the rest of it. And you are nothing. And if you are ever something, it isn't you, it's doctrine. If any of us are ever anything in this life, it isn't because of our personality or our talents or our abilities or our success status. It is Bible doctrine, and that is it. And it takes a good disaster to see this. Now, you don't have to wait for a disaster because Ezra went through it for you. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Human spirit going into the human soul, that I may not make a false step against thee. Verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Blessed describes the character of God from the standpoint of the believer who knows doctrine. Because he knows doctrine, he loves the Lord, therefore he is occupied with Christ. He is not given into self-pity or to any of the bitterness concepts. Teach me is a PAL imperative which recognizes a principle. Now in disaster, if anything, he needs more, but he's going to have to get his teaching directly from the Lord. So, PAL imperative. This is one of those short prayers again. These short prayers keep cropping up. Teach me. I need more doctrine. I need to add to my treasure with more treasure. Teach me. Teach me in time of disaster. He can do it. And this means to train him. Teach me thy statutes. The statutes are Bible doctrines presented categorically for assimilation and utilization. Verse 13. Now we get to the rebound mechanics. With my lips have I declared all thy judgments. Now when he says with my lips, this is the mechanics of rebound. Let's take a look at it for a moment. We have to start with the old sin nature. Area of weakness produces sins. Area of strength, human good. Our sins were judged on the cross where Christ bore them. Human good was rejected. Now somewhere in time, Ezra is going to be guilty of sins on this march. He's going to be guilty of sins, and these sins have to be confessed. And so at this point, he names a sin. He says, with my lips. He names a sin judged on the cross, a sin that has already been judged, and God is faithful. He always does the same thing, and God is just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So with my lips have I declared, and I have declared is simply a word for rebound. It means to enumerate in detail his sins. Notice he doesn't feel sorry for them. He doesn't feel glad or mad or bad about it. It doesn't make any difference how you feel. It's God's perfect justice administered. He simply narrates. He confesses. He enumerates in detail his sins, and he is forgiven. Now, that's the mechanics of rebound. He says, with my lips I have declared all thy judgments. That is the judgments against sin, the judgments of thy mouth. In other words, he has recognized the fact that God judges sin, and he has declared these sins which have been judged. Now the result of rebound. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. He can't rejoice in the terrible things that are happening to him in the slave camp on the way to Babylon. But he says, I have rejoiced, and here is the soul intact under maximum disaster conditions. I have rejoiced means to have inner happiness. He rejoices in phase two. He is having inner happiness in some of the most awful things of life. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as in all riches. The riches here are the treasures of Bible doctrine. He rejoices in his treasure. His treasure is intact. So when he rebounds, he has the joy of these doctrines. Now, what's he going to do? He's going to have to keep doctrine in mind. It's very easy to become bitter. It's very easy to be filled with self-pity. It's easy to become a whiner because so many believers around him are whining. The Christian Endeavor crowd, they're whining all over the place. The rah-rah-rah crowd, they're whining. The Good Time Charlies, they're all weeping and wailing and saying, why did God let this happen to me? And he's listening to all this stuff around him. He's shackled with these people. And they're all whining and complaining, and they're very bitter and upset about the things that happened to them last night. And some of the girls are in very bad shape because of what's happened to them. But notice what he says, I will meditate in thy precepts. Now, the word meditate here means he's talking to himself. And that's actually what the word says. I will talk to myself in terms of doctrine presented categorically. Precepts, all right. Precepts is doctrine in categorical form. Here is the human spirit. The human spirit has a number of shelves. In these shelves, he has stored doctrine. He has doctrine on this shelf, doctrine on this shelf. Now he says, I will talk to myself with regard to this doctrine. So he says to himself, I think I'll go in this shelf and pull out some doctrines. I'm going to feed them into my self-consciousness. I'll have occupation with Christ. I'm going to feed them into my mentality. I will be looking at life from the divine viewpoint. I'll bring every thought into captivity for Christ. I'll feed them into my volition, and I will make decisions which are compatible with the will of God. I'm not going to whine and complain. See, volition here makes a decision to become a crybaby. I won't be a crybaby. Here is emotion. The emotion is already expressed in terms of inner happiness. The word rejoice. The conscience, his norms and standards are biblical and intact. He has divine norms, and his old sin nature is now frustrated once again because he has just named his sins. So he says, I will talk to myself in terms of thy precepts. This is Bible doctrine presented categorically. He says, and have respect unto thy ways. To have respect means to look with pleasure. Now here's a person, this is very interesting. This word, I'll give it to you in the Hebrew so you'll have it. Navat. That's N-A-B-A-T. Now navat, well, if you enjoy Mighty Mouse, then you look at Mighty Mouse with pleasure. You look forward to when it comes around in the rotation, or whatever it is that you enjoy doing. When that comes around in the rotation, you anticipate it, and then you actually enjoy it. And that's what we have here for the word respect. It doesn't mean to respect at all in our modern English sense. It means to anticipate with extreme pleasure. He is looking forward to being on the march, because all he has to do is to put one foot down and then another. But he can think doctrine. He can have fellowship with the Lord. He can pray one foot in front of the other. He's shackled. He's in terrible condition as he walks along. And yet, he can talk to himself. It's called here meditate. He can take these doctrines off the shelf. Tonight, some of you are going to your house, and you will open the refrigerator. And some of you will get out ice cream because you like ice cream. And some of you will get out Jell-O because you're on a diet. And some of you will haul out your favorite beverage in hopes that you can forget what you've just heard. But you're going to go to this box and you're going to haul something out of there. Now here is Ezra. He doesn't have to wait till he gets home. He's walking and walking and walking, and he is shackled and he's in chains and he is abused. But he keeps going to that refrigerator. He hauls out his favorite doctrines and he samples them and he tastes them and he enjoys them. He talks to himself a lot on this trip, but there's nothing wrong with him. He just doesn't have anyone else who's so compatible, you see. They don't have doctrine. They're all weeping and wailing. She's probably shackled to a couple of crybabies, and they're whining and complaining about all the horrible things. And why does this happen to us? So he can't talk to them. Have you ever been to a place where you couldn't talk to people? You spoke the same language. But they're so full of their problems. They're crybabies. They're whiners. They're just so full of all the tragedies of life, and at the drop of a word, how are you? Why, they'll tell you how horrible they are and all the things that are happening. How are you today? Oh, I haven't had a chance to clean the house, and it's getting so hard, and I've lost my mate, and you can't get a good one, then they steal you blind. You know, you hear all that stuff. My husband expects this kind of a meal and that kind of a meal, and he expects me to be so beautiful at the same time to be a maid, and blah, blah, you know. Or you say, how are you? Oh, business is so terrible and things are going from bad to worse and this is happening and that is happening. You know how it is. How are you? My golf game is terrible. I keep slicing into the woods every time I turn around. I can't keep a ball on the fairway unless I throw it. Really? You know, people have just about cured me of a very normal greeting. How are you? In other words, how are you? And when I have sense enough, I just say, hello. That shuts it all off. But how would you like it if you were shackled to someone that way? And you say, I am. I'm married. Well, I'm not talking about that. So, he talks to himself. Say, have you noticed in marriage that your opposite number is doing a lot of talking to themselves? Better look into that. Maybe you're a crybaby. Maybe you're a whiner. Maybe you are an obnoxious character and you didn't know it. Well, if the other member of the party is talking to themselves, you better take a look at yourself. Nothing wrong with them. You say, my wife started mumbling. I know she does a lot of mumbling and talking to herself. And she doesn't speak to me. She just talks to herself. Take a look at yourself. Now, that's what Ezra did. Now, all this talking to himself didn't hurt a bit. He was talking doctrine to himself. He had a ball. He'd maybe pull the doctrine of the divine decrees out of the thing. And he'd say, doctrine of divine decrees. Billions of years ago, God knew this was going to happen to me. Billions of years ago, God made doctrinal provision for me to take all of these things. My soul is intact right now. We're halfway to Babylon. When I get to Babylon, my soul will still be intact. My body's in horrible shape. But that's God's problem, not mine. And if my soul stays in this body, my soul's going to have enough doctrine so that my life is going to count for God. And right now, the angels are all sitting there and applauding this man, Ezra, because his soul is intact. As a part of the angelic conflict, he's a winner. He's no crybaby. He's no whiner. So he says, first of all, verse 14, inner happiness, he rejoices. What does he rejoice in? Verse 14, and all his riches. What are his riches? Bible doctrine. Verse 15, he talks to himself, called meditate. And what does he talk to himself about? Bible doctrine presented categorically, precepts. And it says he has respect, which means he looks forward with pleasure. Now in those nights when he's being abused, it's horrible. It's a nightmare. But when he gets up and starts on the march again, he can't wait for the daytime and to be on the march again, because that gives him a chance to go to the refrigerator and pull out some nice juicy doctrine and savor it and enjoy it and be refreshed by it. And so one morning he pulls out the doctrine of divine decrees, because billions and billions of years ago, God knew all these things that were happening to him. And billions of years ago, God made provisions. So he starts running through those provisions. And while the crybabies are all whining about what horrible things happened to them the night before, he's talking to himself. No one else to talk to in his section. And he prefers his own company because he has, now get this, inner resources. Refreshment from the human spirit, Bible doctrine. Verse 16. Now verse 16 is really going to throw you. I will delight. I guess I better tell you. Let's start with being very academic. Sha-ah. You know what that word means? Well, I'll give you what all the dictionaries start by saying. To fondle. You know what that means? That's heavy necking, you know. To caress. Now, this is the kind of stuff you want. See, somebody mumbles through and says, this word from the original language actually means to fondle or caress. That's what it means at all. This means to make the most intimate love. And why does he use this word? Because this man has been assaulted time and time again. And the most intimate things have been done to his body under the perversion of homosexualism. And he is a helpless victim. And while these terrible things are being directed against his body, because, like all ancient peoples, most of these soldiers were bisexual. They were homosexual, and then they could go either way. And so all of these terrible things are happening to him. And what does he say? Well, at night these terrible things happen to me, but I get up every day and I make love to the Lord. Now that's what the word actually means. It's always translated delight. Over in Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord. Same word. And later on we're going to get the noun. And that's really something. And what does he make love to? Bible doctrine. He has it. He hasn't lost it. You see, the night before, let's say the night before he was assaulted and abused. All right? So he was assaulted and abused. And his body is all torn up and all the rest of it. But they didn't touch his Bible doctrine. And when he gets up in the morning, he still has his love. He still has his treasure. He still has Bible doctrine. So he said all day he makes love to Bible doctrine. Same idea again as going to the refrigerator and getting out a nice bit of doctrine. So he says, I will delight in thy statutes. This is doctrine presented categorically. I will not forget. Oh, what a tragedy. This is a pitiful translation. He says, I will not neglect. I will not neglect thy word. Now you have something that is so fantastic. If you can put this package together, you're on the way to something great. Now let's go back and review and see what we have in the Baith file. In what? The very first two words, this battle is in the soul, even though his body is in terrible condition and he is subjected to all sorts of abuse, this person is intact, and the reason he is intact, well, notice all the different words. He is occupied with Christ. He treasures Bible doctrine. He delights in Bible doctrine. He anticipates Bible doctrine. And finally, we reach this wonderful place. I make love to Bible doctrine every day, he says. Well, I'm on the march, I'm shackled, and yet all the time I'm meditating, I'm talking to myself, I'm going to the human spirit, and I'm taking points of doctrine out, and I'm running them into the soul, into the self-consciousness, into the mentality, and so on. And so the great conclusion of the Baith file before he closes it. And in the closing of the Baith file, he has told you the mechanics of facing the greatest disasters of life. I myself make love to thy statutes. I will never neglect thy word. There's the answer. I will not neglect. Do you neglect the word of God? The word of God you neglect today. Did you ever see a person, and the first time you saw the, well, you men. You see a woman, she first appearance, first impression, ugly, pitiful. Later on, it isn't that at all. And she's very attractive. Maybe you see her 5 or 10 years later, and now she's a very beautiful doll. She's the quintessence of feminine pulchritude. She's everything bright and scintillating, and she's appealing. But before, she was just some kind of a leggy colt and ugly as a mud fence. Hidden behind all of this great beauty was layer after layer of baby fat, and she grew up and shed it all. Now you see a very attractive thing. You know, that's the story of your life, many of you. Tonight, you have Bible doctrine. Tomorrow morning, there will be Bible doctrine. Tuesday night, there will be Bible doctrine. Wednesday night, there will be Bible doctrine served. Thursday night, Bible doctrine will be served. Friday night, Bible doctrine will be served. 3 times next Sunday, Bible doctrine will be served. And where will you be? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We dedicate the closing moments of this service tonight to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ personally thought about you when he went to the cross. And that while he was hanging there, he was actually judged as your substitute. You and I should have been judged. But Jesus Christ was judged in our place. All of our sins were judged. They were poured out on him. He is our substitute. He is the only Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he has an invitation to you right now, a very personal invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Now the mechanics of coming are very simple. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, you can tell God the Father that you are believing in His Son. You can thank Him for this gift. And you can tell Him in a moment of time, in your own language, in your own way, that you are personally believing in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Believe, that's it. You say that's too easy. I'll say it's easy. Someone else paid for it, that's why. You sit down to a meal and you get up and you say it's too easy. I didn't pay for it. I didn't wash dishes. I didn't put any money on it. You didn't. Someone else paid, and that someone else is Jesus Christ. You simply receive His work. And don't kid yourself, you can't pick up the tab and you can't pick up the tip. He's paid in full. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe is something we all have in common. It's a normal system of perception. It's a non-meritorious system of perception, and the object of faith is Christ. So you can believe right now, and you can express your faith in Christ to God the Father. You can say, well, now look here, God, I thank you. You've done all this for me. And right now, I don't understand it all, but I'm going to believe right now. I believe. I don't know exactly what to say, God. I just don't have the words. I haven't been around long enough, and I don't dig this religious stuff. But I believe. I'm accepting Christ. I accept this gift. Thank you, God. I believe right now. Your own language, your own vernacular, your own way. You state it. God will provide everything necessary to give you a complete salvation. The 34 things are yours in 1 second of time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask Ron Brightwell to lead us in our closing prayer.
Father, we thank Thee for these loving yet sharp truths from Thy Word. We thank Thee that we have Thy Word and it can be communicated where we live in the language that we can understand and become clear, Father, and real to each of us. Father, help us to utilize these truths that we might love and serve Thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen.